Good morning, everyone. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back in the black bookcase. Feel free to grab one. If you don't have one, feel free to keep it. This step is... Hold on a second. There. All right, so we are in the book of Philippians. We're getting close to the end. By way of reminder, let's just kind of go over Philippians just real quick. There's four chapters. The first chapter is all about Paul's circumstance, Paul's situation. Remember, he is in prison, chained to a guard. And you might be thinking, well, what good is that? How effective is that? I mean, Paul's going around starting churches. He's planting churches, he's discipling people, he's introducing the gospel to the world, and you might be thinking, now he's stuck in prison for some 3 years, and how can he be effective? You know, and we can relate, because sometimes we think we have a good ministry going on, and then God says, yeah, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to take you out to a little field out in the middle of nowhere, and you're going to hang out there, and you're like, well, I can't be effective out here. There's no ministry out here. However, when we look at Paul's situation, he's chained to a Roman guard who can't leave him for 24 hours a day. They would rotate in and out. And so he has a captive audience, literally. Paul was captive. I think they were captive. And then he's penning these letters to these churches, which, you know, almost 2,000 years later, we are reading. So now you can go, oh, if Paul wasn't in prison, he probably wouldn't have been able to talk to those guards, and he definitely wouldn't be able to pen these letters. And so now we start to understand that, yeah, God knows what's going on. And sometimes we don't understand that, but we just got to trust in the Lord. Then we move into chapter 2, and in our situations, we're to have the mind of Christ. What does that look like? The mind of Christ. Chapter 3 is to know Him. And a lot of times, that's why we go through what we go through, is so that we can have a deeper knowledge about Him as we experience Him. Understand that teaching the Bible, reading the Bible, is just you receiving information. That doesn't mean you know anything. You see, knowledge is that information that you have received put into practice. So knowledge is information times experience. With that information, that equals knowledge. And so we have to know God. And every day when we wake up, we have another opportunity to know God more, right? And it may not look like another person's walk. It may look different. We must understand that too. The way I know the Lord may not be the way you know Him. Because we all have different, you know, personalities, and we all have different relationships with God. So we still need to compare ourselves with each other, because we can learn more about God through how He works in other people's situations. But more importantly, we're called to run our race. And our race isn't against everybody else. It's our own personal race. And so that's the number one goal of the Christian, to know Him more. And then we move into chapter 4, taking Paul's situation, having the mind of Christ, understanding, knowing Him, and we're going to take those and we're going to apply it to our situation. And so we're early on within this chapter, and today we're going to pick it up in verse 5 and go through 9, which is some of the most quoted verses that we'll see in the Bible. But hopefully after today, we'll have a better understanding as to what these are as we take this information and then turn it into actual knowledge as we apply it to our lives. So Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, is there anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so now we're applying stuff to our situation. And we go through a lot of chaos, a lot of not knowing, a lot of anxiety. What's going to happen? Especially if you watch the news. It's been a rough year. Anxious to who's going to win the presidency. Now we're anxious about these things flying around in the air. Anxious about what's going to happen. And the Bible is very clear. It says, don't be anxious. Okay, easy to say, right? Hey, don't worry. Be happy. Great. Sounds good, but how? How? When people tell you that, don't you just want to like pick them up and like slam them on the ground and go, you don't understand. Easy for you to say. If you were in my shoes, yeah, exactly right. And it is easy to say these things, and it's really hard to do it. So how do we do it? Well, good thing you're here today, because God is going to share with us how we can have the peace of God in our situation. Now, before we get into this, I want to talk about something. Because what the world does, it'll take a spiritual truth and hijack it. Okay? It'll take something that is very spiritual, meditation for one, and they'll hijack it and turn it into something else. You know, they'll make a pseudo meditation. You know, when you look at the Antichrist in Revelation, it's a pseudo-Christ. A lot of people don't understand that. It's not, you know, I'm against Christ. That's what we think of when we think of the word anti, right? Opposing. And that's not what the word actually is. It means a pseudo-Christ, another Christ. He's not opposing Jesus. He's saying, I am Jesus, and I'm the true Messiah. And so that's what the enemy likes to do. So he likes to take a spiritual truth or a spiritual principle and go, hey, you know what? Let's mess it all up. And let's talk about meditation. And it's obviously very biblical in Scripture that we are to meditate. And a lot of people are like, whoa, that's all New Age stuff. Yeah, that's because they've hijacked it. You see, biblical meditation is to fill your mind with God's Word. It's to fill your mind about God. You see, the adulterated meditation is empty your mind and then allow these other things to fill it. Totally opposite. Okay? We also get the same idea when we hear of the term positive thinking. Now, here's the thing, because this is a very sketchy thing, because there's a big movement within the church with positive thinking. You can think your thoughts into existence. There's even some films about it. Can't even think of the name of it right now, but you can choose your own destiny. If you think hard enough about being rich, then you will be rich. Now, understand, spiritually speaking, what we're going to cover today, the Bible's going to say, yes, that's true. That's true. The Bible also tells us in Romans that we are to renew our minds. That means we have to set our thinking. Proverbs tells us that as a man thinketh, so he is. And even here in Philippians, we're going to be talking about where to put your mind. And so, biblically, spiritually speaking, the things of meditation, the things of positively thinking are first biblical, but they must be done in a biblical context. And that's hopefully what we're going to clear up for you today. All right, so let's check out verse 5. He starts off and he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So this is an interesting thing, and there's a lot of different kind of translations, if you will, with this gentleness. But we're talking about basically don't be a Christian in name only. You see, a lot of times we can walk around and we talk the talk, but we don't walk it. We don't live it. And that's what turns a lot of people away from us, actually. There's some very popular atheists that say the greatest danger to the church is a hypocrite, that they proclaim, but then they do something else. I mean, Paul even in Romans 7 says, I've got that problem. Paul isn't saying, yeah, that's not true for me. He says, the things I want to do, man, I can't do it. And then he says, the things I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Have you guys found yourself in that position too? Right? We're coming up on the new year. What's the popular thing to do? A New Year's resolution. Maybe you're even thinking, all right, beginning of the year, I'm going to eat better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. January 2nd rolls around and, okay, there's next year. I'm so thankful that God's mercies are new every morning. We don't have to wait for a new year. But you know, we do the same thing. We do the same thing. And so we are told to allow gentleness. Now, what does this mean? And in my interpretation of this, right, because we could go off on a whole tangent of what this means. Does this mean I got to walk around with gentleness and, you know, be kind and things like that? And I would say, yeah, but there's also a time, right? We talked about it in the men's study when, as a man of God, you need to step up and you need to go to war. And you need to defend your family, right? If somebody's doing something to my wife or my girls or my grandkids, I'm not going to be gentle and say, please stop. Sorry, church, if you think, you know, you want to hear that, you're at the wrong place because we're going to war. I will defend my family. I will defend the church. Somebody came in here this morning and wanted to do harm to you, I will be the first in line. That's my job. To feed and protect. If somebody does come in the church, please don't stand up. Just saying. Stay down. But gentleness, in my interpretation of this, guys, is self-control of the mind. Right? That's how this whole passage, if you take it in context, that's where we're going with this. And so the gentleness, let your gentleness be known, that means the ability to control my thinking. Okay, great. Again, how many of you guys said, that's easy to say. How do we do it? But he's not done there, because then he goes into verse 6, and he says, be anxious for nothing. Anxious, to be worked up, to be worried, to have anxiety. You know, what happens, one of the dangers with anxiety is you start to imagine things in your head. Have you ever done that? Right? Nothing's ever happened, and now all of a sudden, you've built this epic saga in your mind. Right? It's not even a mini story. It's not even like a made-for-TV movie. It's a trilogy. And I'm like, what are you doing? And, you know, 9.9 times out of 10, it doesn't even happen. Let me share something with you about the body. Your mind doesn't know the difference, right? You ever been in a car wreck? And you have that moment, and your mind has experienced it. And there's trauma, and there's all kinds of stuff going on, right? Now, understand this. That if I replay that in my mind, my body doesn't know any different. Right? And I'm reliving that trauma again and again and again and again. Sometimes we call it staying on the X. And when people are like that, they come in and they're like, oh, well, here's the problem. And it's the same thing. I'll tell them, get off the X. Stop reliving that tragedy. Because then, you know what? That's what God does, didn't he? God takes your sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers it no more. Now, does that mean that God forgets it? I mean, it's impossible for him to forget. But he purposely forgets it. That means he doesn't hold it against you. And when we relive these things, or we invent these things in our head, Our body doesn't know any different. And you're adding stress. And stress is not good for the body. Speculating, right? Me and Jacob's in the back. I was hoping he's going to come today. He didn't know he's going to make the sermon today. Doors are locked, right? We had a conversation today, and I says, you know what, Jacob? We got to quit peeing in the pool. You guys ever been in a swimming pool, and then somebody like pees in the pool, and it's like, now it's messed up for everybody. Who wants to swim in that? It's like, stop it. And that's what we do when we think about something over and over and over again. And the Bible is clear. It says, be anxious for nothing. But you don't understand. There's some things we need to be anxious for. You know what, guys? I didn't write it. God says, no. There's nothing you need to be anxious for. Okay, so what do I do? Here's the answer. So we're told to have a gentle or a calm mind. And we're told to not be anxious for anything. So what do? Here, we're going to find, this is equating to the peace of God, by the way. This basically means you have the peace of God. And so how do I get the peace of God, right? How do I not be anxious for everything? How do I keep control and have a gentle or a level-headed thinking? Two ways. Prayer. And then following examples. And that's what Paul's going to share with us within these context of verses. So let's pick it up there in verse 6, because we've already covered, be anxious for nothing, but instead of in everything, again, be anxious for nothing, but then in everything, that doesn't mean some things, everything means everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, so everything. Now, when I hear this word everything, it means everything. So it's my entire life. We've been talking about, especially in the men's study we did on the first Saturday, was, hey, walk worthy of your calling. Well, what does that mean? First of all, the word walk is you live. Right? It's everything I do in life. You can always, whenever you see the word walk, unless they're like, hey, Jesus is walking to something, that's literal. Okay? But it talks about your walk, it means your life. Now, it's also interesting that they would choose to use life for a verb such as walking and not sitting. We're supposed to be moving. Yeah? Because Jesus is moving. And if we're the disciple, which means to follow in the dust of the rabbi, and if Jesus is moving and we're not, we're sitting, we're getting further and further apart. Some people call this backsliding. A lot of people think backsliding is this way. Listen, backsliding is any kind of separation with God. And so when you're standing still, getting complacent, which is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to comfort you. He wants to lull you asleep. And God's saying, come on, let's go this way. Let's go this way. And we should be in the dust of the rabbi. It means you're so close that his footsteps are kicking up dust on you. That's the idea. And so in everything, in our life, we're to pray. So how's your prayer life? I mean, we could go on and on and on about this, right? Because what happens? Well, I don't know how to pray. What's the secret formula? You know, we meet before church, and then we've asked whoever's leading worship that Sunday to come down with us. And so Rhoda was down there. I was like, did you guys teach Rhoda the secret door knock to get in to the office? And they're like, no. And I was like, well, Rhoda, I can't tell you because it's a secret. I was just kidding. But, you know, sometimes we think that to gain access to God requires some kind of secret formula. And some people even teach us, hey, if you don't pray correctly, you're just going to bounce off the ceiling. Guys, that's nowhere in the Bible. That's nowhere in the Bible. We see examples of all kinds of prayer, right? All kinds. I mean, the most common one was Peter sinking in, help! Is that a great prayer? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I mean, guys, it's just simple communication with God. I'm just talking to God like I would talk to anybody else. Communication. What do you want to do if you want to build a relationship with somebody? What do? Spend time and talk to them. So you want to build this relationship with God, you spend time and you talk with them. Now, there is, I'll tell you, a secret code to get in. Go back to the tabernacle. There was this 18-inch thick curtain that separated the holy from the holy of holies where God sat on the temple or on the mercy seat. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest could go in. But you know what? If he had some hidden sin in his life, when he got in front of a holy God, he'd fall dead. So here's what they did. They tied a rope around his ankle. And then they had bells around the hem of the garment. So they're literally this, you know, listening for jingle bells. It's Christmas every Day of Atonement, right? And they're like, uh-oh, the bell stopped. Oh no. Oh no. They'd pull out a dead body. And they'd be like, who's next? And we're like, nope. Hold on, let me go back to the altar and let me clear up some stuff. And that's how it was. You couldn't go before God. But understand, when Jesus was on the cross, all on its own, that veil, that separation, we're told, was rent. And it was rent from the top to the bottom. I mean, we're talking 18 inches thick. Who the heck can just... I don't care who you are. You're not ripping that. Not only that, but now you got to climb up there. And you see, it was Jesus that made the access. Now, with the veil removed, anybody is able to approach God. So you know what your secret code is? Jesus. He's the one that gives you access to the Father. And now go back, think of how special that would be for, man, only one person, once a year, can go and see God. And he didn't see him, but he was in the presence of God, understand what I'm saying? That'd be pretty cool, right? I mean, I would be like, well, I want to go in there. I would want to be that person. I want to experience God. And now everybody can. Do we have that same attitude, that same reverence with, man, there was a time when nobody could do this. But now I can boldly go before the throne because of what Jesus did. So that should tell me that I shouldn't be taking prayer lightly, that came at a cost. And that the access was granted to me. And now I get all shy and timid and kind of complacent with my prayer when it literally cost Jesus his life to give you the access before the throne of the Father. It's a privilege to pray. If you could go back in time and go to the Old Testament saints and be like, oh, I go in front of the throne all the time, they'd be like, what you talking about, Willis? No way! You can't, no way! Yeah, I'm going to go right now. To blow their socks off. Well, they didn't have socks. Blow their sandals off. So, guys, this is huge, right? But listen, I can have prayer. So I want you to look at that word prayer, and I want you to understand that this is an act of worship. It's a privilege. It cost Jesus his life so that I could pray. And in Revelation, we just read that the prayer is like a sweet aroma to God. That he wants to smell your prayer. I mean, what's something that, you ever drove by Burger King? I don't know about you, but I'm like, oh, smells so good. And then, you know, I go get one. I'm like, wasn't as good as it smelled. You know, but is there some, you know, bacon cooking in the morning, right? Forget Folgers. That's not going to wake me up. That bacon's going to wake me up. Right? But I'm like, man, you think of some, there's some smell that you just like, even me saying it, right, you're probably already like salivating there. That's what it's like when you pray to God. He's like, oh, that smells so good. And we learn in Revelation that the censer was the frankincense altar, it was an act of worship. So your prayers is worship, guys. It's everything. Talking to God, just being in relationship with Him. That's what it is. And there's no formula. There's no secret code. Yes, the disciples were like, Lord, teach us how to pray. And then they gave them what is misappropriately called the Lord's Prayer. You want to read the Lord's Prayer? It's in John 17 when He's praying for us personally. You see, He was teaching the disciples how to pray and the things to ask for, and, you know, kind of give them a little bit of a formula. I know I said there wasn't a formula, but He was kind of giving them one because they wanted one. And now what do? We're such religious people that we want to now make a pattern. All right, I'm going to say 10 Hail Marys and 6 Our Fathers, and I'm going to be good. You know, actually, the Bible says, don't be like that, the heathens who in vain repetition pray. God just wants to hang out with you. Tell Him how you're doing. Tell Him what's going on in your life. Hey, God, thanks for getting me up this morning. Thank you for giving me whatever I have to sleep in. Thank you for giving us the gas in our cars to go where we need to. Thank you for, I woke up this morning and I had, you know, heat in my home wherever I'm at. Lord, thank you for these things. Lord, what do you have for me today? Where are we going today, Lord? Open up those. See, is there anything really formulated or official about that? No. Just spending time with God. Now he moves into this other thing, and he says, so prayer and supplication. Now, there is a transition here. Prayer, we understand now, is our worship. Worship. And by the way, it's not necessarily the words we say or the things we thought, because you don't have to audibly pray. You can be praying in the silence of your head. Did you know that? Right? But it's also my life. So now my supplication is going to, now I'm going to ask for some specific things. And we're told that in everything, prayer and supplication, whatever you're going through, talk to God about it. Talk to God. Now, here's the thing about asking the Lord of things, right? We think that often God doesn't hear us. And you know why we think that? Because He doesn't say yes. It's like our children. And you know what they'll do? They'll go to, you know, their mom, and they'll say, can I have, you know, ice cream for dinner? No. And then they'll go to their dad. No. Then they'll go to Heidi. No. Then they'll come to me. Yeah. And so now they're just, they won't even ask them. They'll come straight to me. And you know, that's the problem, right? We go around and we're like, well, God's not answering my prayer because He said no. I'm like, sounds like He answered it. He said no. But if He loved me, He would say yes, and that's what our kids do, right? But mom, if you loved me, you would let me eat ice cream for dinner. And then the enemy jumps in and goes, yeah, yeah. If He loved you, He would answer your prayers. I mean, do you think Paul was praying to get out of prison? He was, we're told that. God said no. Paul at one point wanted to go to Asia. God said nope. In fact, He made him sick. So he couldn't physically go. Guys, listen, here's the point of all this. We're not God. And you can't expect that He will tell you everything. And the best way that I have come to this conclusion as to why God doesn't tell me upon my request is because maybe I'm not ready to hear it. Maybe it's not for me to hear. You know what that requires? Faith. And what pleases God the most? Our faith. Did God tell Jesus no in one of His prayers? Lord, take this cup from me. Father said, can't do it. can't do it. You have a mission. You must accomplish the mission. So we must understand that God always answers our prayers. Yes, no, or let's wait. And we just are to have faith in this. But we're to have prayers and supplications in our walk continually, and it will be the offset of anxiety. So when I start to become anxious for stuff, when I start to go crazy with my mind, right, don't have the gentleness of thinking, and I start to go crazy, what am I to do? I am to pray. I am to pray. So often in our lives, we want to run around. Hey, what do I do, Dave? Hey, what do I do, Dennis? I'm not going to talk to Bill because he'll tell me what to do, and I don't want to hear that. Hey, what do I do? We go shopping for the yes. Seriously. Just like with our kids, yeah? It's interesting because oftentimes we did, I have had some people brave enough to come talk to me about their situation. And I tell them, and they're like, I don't like that answer, so I'm going to go talk to Dennis. And then Dennis tells them the same thing. And you know what they say to Dennis? That's what Bill told me. It's like, I don't know, man. I don't know. But God sometimes tells us no. But if we have the peace of God, if we want to have the peace of God, we need to be praying. We need to be spending time with God. Okay, so we continue. Verse 7, this is the answer. When we do this, the peace of God. Now, it's interesting when we look at that word peace, because it means united. Okay, this is written in Greek. This isn't the Hebrew peace, right? This is the Greek form of peace, and it means and the united or the oneness of God will come upon you. And listen, it surpasses. Do you guys ever notice that? It surpasses understanding. It doesn't come with understanding. One of our problems, we pray and we want all the understanding. Think of Abraham. God said, hey, Abraham, gather your belongings and leave. That's all he was told. Oh, and leave your family. What would we be doing? Well, where are we going? Well, God, I need to know. Do I need to pack summer clothes or winter clothes? Is it going to be a long trip? Do I need to bring provisions? Are we going to be there in an hour or two? God didn't give him any details. Abraham knew. He's like, God said to do this, and I have the peace, right? And a lot of times our spouses want the details. Hey, God said to do this. And you're like, oh, yeah? What do we wear? What do we pack? How do I dress? How long are we going to be? I don't know. Well, how do you expect me to get ready for something I don't know we're going into? Hey, God told me we're going to be good. Well, I ain't good. You see, when you pray and you give your supplications to God, the peace of God will come upon you. And we'll have the unity with God, meaning he's going to take care of everything, right? So what this means, I like this word peace and the fact that it's united with God, because it says wherever God's sending me, he's going with me. And the Bible tells me he will not forsake me. He will not leave me. That his thoughts towards me are not evil. They're good. And he may be leaving me into a place, right? So that I would grope for him. And you know what that word grope means? It means more knit with him. Guys, you got to understand this, that Romans tells us that he has predetermined our times, our places, our boundaries, that you are here today by divine appointment so that you would grope with God, that you would be united with God. He has set you in the best place for you, understanding he is the Alpha, the Omega. He knows everything, and he says, this is your best chance to be united with me at this time and at this place. I'm going to put you there. And then it's our choice to receive that or not. That's it. I've had many examples in my life where, and Heidi has too, where, you know, Hey, tragedy's around the corner, tragedy's knocking at our door. And we're like, I don't know, God's got it. Now, if we would have been told that was going to happen, we would have been anxious. But every day, it's just like the more time I spend in prayer with God, giving him my prayers, my supplications, the more of his peace comes upon me. And I trust him. And I was like, yeah, we got it, Lord. You got it. Now, how do I do that, Bill? Well, outside of what I just told you with prayer and supplication, the Bible says that's all you need. I'm just giving you information now. How do you make it knowledge, church? You go apply it. You apply it to your situation. Whatever you're going through right now, whatever your situation is right now, okay? Give it to the Lord. Trust in him. Okay, I prayed, and then 10 seconds later, I'm getting anxious again. You know what I tell you? Pray again. Okay, that's good. Whew. All right. An hour later, starts building again. Pray again. Because we are to walk this way. We are to walk. Now, it doesn't stop with just prayer and supplication. It also goes to thanksgiving. When you go into those times of question, those times of doubt, those anxious times, remember how the Lord has taken care of you in the past. He is faithful. And go, Lord, man, I'm glad you're there. You were there here, and you're going to be here this time too. Think of every tragedy you've ever gone through in your life, and look at where you are today. You're still here, aren't you? Oftentimes we're like, man, I could never survive going through that. And it's like, yeah, you did. You did. And we usually say, by the grace of God, I did. Amen. He's not going to give you any temptation or any trial that will overcome you, guys. That's who our God is. But he wants to grow you. He wants to grow you. Paul in prison. Sometimes our prison may not be a prison as far as walls and chained to a guard. Sometimes, guys, listen to me closely. Our prison is in our minds. Our prison is what happened to us 20 years ago. Our prison is how that person treated me 20 years ago. That accident that happened 20 years ago. That time when that person abused me 20 years ago. That time when that person took advantage of me. Maybe that time when the church hurt me 20 years ago. And we're still living in that prison. Get off the X. Get off the X. Everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And if he says no, trust in that. Trust in the no. The result of this is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Now, this word guard is a military term. Think of a guard securing a gate. And that's what it is. So it's the peace of God. That peace is the guard over my heart and my mind. Because I've refocused my thinking, not on my situation, but on my solution. And that is Jesus Christ. He is my solution. He is the answer to everything. Doesn't mean he's going to save you in your situation at that time. You must understand that. There's been many Christians who have fallen to the blade. Many Christians who have gone through heartache after heartache after heartache. Many Christians thrown in the lion's den. Look at Paul's life. Shipwrecked, stoned, all these things. Ultimately going to be killed. Now falsely accused. 3 years in a Roman prison. Yeah? How is that going to work out for good? It's God's plan. Well, I'll tell you how it works out for good. Two-thirds of the New Testament that we're reading today is because of what Paul went through. And don't think for a minute that Paul isn't going to be rewarded for that in heaven. He's going to say, well done, Paul, my good and faithful servant. He'll say that to you. Stand the course. Keep going. Verse 8, finally, brethren, now, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these. So you see, he's telling us what to think about. So instead of being anxious and thinking about all these things that could happen to you, all these harms that other people have done to you, all these potentials, instead of building that epic saga in your mind, we're told, stop thinking. But opposite of what the world says, empty your mind and allow these demigods to come in and fill your mind. The Bible says, empty your mind and fill it with God. So instead of thinking about the false things, he says, think about the things that are pure, the things that are true, the things that are noble, the things that are just, the things that are lovely, the things that are praiseworthy. These are the things we're going to need to be thinking of. And if you catch yourself thinking about the negative thinking, stop. Switch gears. And think about the things we're listed here. The renewing of your mind. Meditate on these things. As you think these things, that's what we'll feel. And you can tell. Remember how we act, how we live, the words we say? They're the gauges. That's our dashboard that tells us the condition of what's going inside. Did you know that? And so when all this stuff is happening, how can I be negative? How can I be angry about a situation and think about these things? How can I? They collide. It's impossible. They can't coexist. So I stop the stinking thinking. And this is the Christian bar of soap for the mind. And I think about this. Somebody cut you off. Oh, this is a good one for me. I'm thinking, okay, if I had a rocket launcher on the side of my car, you know? And then I start thinking, oh, I can't believe this guy thinks he's more important. I mean, you guys, do I have to talk you through this? Because I think we all probably have some degree of whatever it is. Instead of doing that, stop and go, wow, that person's in a hurry. Hopefully everything's okay. Maybe they're going to an emergency. God protect them as they go. And then you go, Lord, thank you for not allowing my heart to get anxious and worked up. You see how you turn the tables? You can always find the brighter side of things for sure. Yeah? And that's the challenge here that we're told to do. Stop thinking about this negative stuff. Because when you look at it, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a new creation. You are no longer a product of this earth. You are set apart. You are above and you are beyond. That's how you're to live your life. That's how you are to think. And it will change you. It will change you. But you have to start with doing these things. You want the peace of God? You pray. And then you set your mind on the things of Him. And how do we do that? Okay, verse 9. And the things which you have learned, right? What do we fill our head with? Well, we got the Bible. We've got our past experiences. We've got experiences of other people. Hey, Dave went through this situation. Jason went through that situation. And here's how God worked on his life. I'm going to think about that. That was pretty cool. Maybe God will intervene and do something like that in my life. And I watch how these guys navigated their trial and their tribulation. And then they like paved the path through the dark forest. And I'm like going behind them. God worked in their lives. He's going to work in my life too. Right? We got Paul the Apostle as our example who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I'm going to follow his example. We've got all the Old Testament saints who went through some crazy stuff. And then we also have in the Gospels, Jesus. We can follow his example as well. So the things that we have learned. Now, check this out. Here's an interesting combination. Things you have learned and received and heard and saw. Did you see I nailed all those things, right? You can learn something You can receive information, but then you got to receive it into your life. Ever shared with somebody and they've said, "Well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me." All they've heard something, they received, well, they listened to information, but they haven't received it. That's good for you, but it doesn't work for me. You know, you got to receive. When the Lord says these promises to you in your Bible, it's one thing to read them. It's another thing to receive them. God so loved the world. You know what I like to do? God so loved me. Yeah, He so loved the world, and that's what it says. But you know what? I can make it personal. I can receive it. You see, when I just say, "God so loved the world," I'm just throwing it out there. But when I say, "God so loved me," I've received it personally. God says that he'll go back up to the first one, and He says, "My requests, Bill, don't be anxious for nothing." I'm not saying that to you guys. I'm saying that to me now. Bill, rejoice in the Lord. Right? You see how you can make it personal? That's the idea of receiving it. And then you hear it through other people. And you not only hear it, but they demonstrate it. You see, there's two folds here. One, you're the follower. But as a follower, you're also a leader. Yeah? You're also a leader. You may be following, this morning, we may be following Paul. But our family is following us. The world is looking at us and hopefully following us as we follow Paul. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now, Christ is obviously our ultimate example. But people are watching. As we watch, people are watching. As we walk behind somebody, somebody is walking behind us. That's crazy to think about that when you read it that way. And he says, "These do," and again, he concludes this with, "the peace of God will be with you." Well, how do we have peace in a chaotic world? How do we have peace in an anxious world? How do we have peace in tribulous times? We pray. We pray. We make our supplications and our requests and our thanksgiving. We spend time with the Lord, knowing Him personally. And then we captivate our thoughts. And when they start going astray, we say, "Oh, no, 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 no. We're not going to go down there. We're not going to entertain that in our heads. We're going to change it, and we're going to think on the things of the Lord." And when you apply those continually in your life, all of a sudden, the Bible says, listen to me, I'm not saying it. This is not Bill's secret to peace in the world. This is the Christ, Jesus Christ's secret to peace in the world. You will have peace. You want peace today? That's how you do it. But you can only have the peace of God if you know the peace of God. And by that, Jesus so loved you that He stepped out of eternity, paid for the wrath that you and I owe, the judgment to come. He was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And if you believe in Him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. You will have peace, unity with God. That's crazy. Just that whole peace and unity thing now, this morning, it means so much more to us. You'll have, to have peace with God is to have unity with God. The invitation's there. All you have to do is believe that word, faith. And so this morning, if you've never done that, or if you need to reaffirm that, I would invite you to pray with me. I pray it all the time anyway, just because as a way of reminder, we're told this morning, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. Remember what He has done. All things are possible. We're going to get to that verse here in a moment. Not today, but someday. It's in Philippians. All things possible through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your assurance of peace. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you do for us. That your thought towards us really isn't evil, even though sometimes the enemy wants to tell us they are. Sometimes we feel like you're against us, but you're not. We see you in the fire. We hear you in the thunderstorm. You keep the boat afloat in the middle of the storm and the waves crashing upon us. You clothe the mouths of lions. I pray that I believe you stepped out of eternity for me, died upon the cross. I give you my sins. I believe that you died, was placed in the grave, and on the third day you rose again, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, meaning you start to live as such, you are saved. And now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can weather the storm because our eyes are forever fixed upon you. Lord, no matter what anybody's going through today, I pray that they turn their eyes upon you. We forget those things are behind us and we press forward towards the goal. Help me get off the X today. Help me forget those things behind me. Many of us are still replaying those events over and over and over in our minds, especially as the holiday season comes, because sometimes we struggle with those times the most. Lord, we give those to you, and in exchange we receive your peace, which surpasses all understanding. Lord, we thank you for this, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen.